All right. Are we blessed or what? Yeah. Beyond measure, exceedingly abundantly, more than we can ask or think. And hey, this morning, as you see from your bulletin, we are continuing in 1 John. And we're in chapter 3, verse 11. But I have to apologize because it's kind of like Thanksgiving. You know, you go and you have a Thanksgiving meal and your eyes just see all this food and you're like, oh, you just start piling it on your plate. Well, I piled a lot of verses in our bulletin this morning, but we're not going to make it that far. Okay, we're actually only going to make it to verse 15. As we examine the fact that love is all you need. In this life, that is really all we need. And we're going to see where the essence of true love comes from. Someone shared with me as I was getting ready to come up here, as we were getting ready to worship, that today is a special day. They're celebrating 60 years of marriage. Yeah, Herb and Thelma Weeks. That is awesome. That, ladies and gentlemen, is real love in action. And in today's society, in today's world, to find love like that is a rare gem, a diamond in the rough. And that is what we're going to be looking at today. Love is all you need. Now, we're going to break these verses into 5 points: a reminder, an example, a warning, and a test. I'll highlight those as we enter each segment. But before we start, let's begin by reading our verses. 1 John chapter 3, verse 11 through 15. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one. He could be of the wicker one, I don't know, but of the wicked one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We're going to start off by looking at a reminder. Verse 11, he says, this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Remember back in 1 John chapter 2, verse 7, he said something very similar. He says, brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning, he reiterates. And then down in verse 9, he says, he who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause of stumbling. He who hates his brother abides in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because darkness has made him blind. So John has already established with great emphasis the command to love. And here in chapter 3, John is reiterating it, reminding us, because you know why? We're sheep, ladies and gentlemen. The Lord said that we are his sheep. And if you know anything about sheep, they're not the brightest animals in the world, okay? And so what God has done through the Holy Spirit is he reestablishes and reestablishes his word so that we can get it, so it will sink in. Sometimes my kids will tell me, Dad, you sound like a broken record. But I know that if they're anything like me, and they are, I need to hear it over and over again. Hang around me long enough, sometimes you'll think Pastor Randy talks to himself. Well, I'm not talking to myself. I'm reminding myself of what I've read in the Word. I have to remind myself over and over again that God promises to do exceedingly abundantly more than I can ask or think. And I remind myself because I know I'm forgetful. And so here we have John reminding us of something he's already said. And he tells us that we are to love one another. And he's obviously reflecting back on something that Jesus had said back in John chapter 13, verse 34. Love one another as I have loved you. And he tells us to do this so that onlookers would look at us and know, hey, they love like Christ loves. Hey, they must be Jesus' disciples. They must be Christians. But difficulties arise. They arise because we live in a selfish world, don't we? World love is based on what's in it for me, right? See, guys are hunters. Ladies, you already know this. Ladies are gatherers, guys are hunters. And what does a guy do? He sees his target and he goes after his target. Oh, he's romantic. Oh, he swoons you. He opens the door. He puts on cologne. Dresses nice. But once he gets the catch and he puts the trophy on the mantle, out come the boxers with the holes in them. Wow, when was the last time you brushed your teeth, mister? But that's the way the world is. In the world, they say, hey, I like the way he or she treats me. I think I will love them. They have something to offer. Oh, but let that treatment cease to be a constant in the relationship? Well, pretty soon that love waxes cold. And in the world, when a love waxes cold, you throw it out. You get a new one. But that's not God's love. What if God looked at us that way? Huh? What if God said, Randy, I'm loving you. What's in it for me? Well, honestly, I don't have a whole lot to offer God. Thank you, Lord, that you are not like that. You don't treat loving us the way the world loves. But the world has a concept of love that's incredibly skewed. Would you agree? The world looks at love in a weird way. For the most part, the world has no real perception of what real love is. The world makes feeble attempts to create an emotional balloon filled with love, hoping that it will float us up to cloud nine. But it doesn't. It's empty. The balloon won't float. You know, it's funny that phrase cloud nine. Remember in the Old Testament that God would be in the essence of a cloud? See, honestly, cloud nine love is found in one place. That's Jesus. That's, you want to be, people say, oh, I'm in love, I'm a cloud nine. Well, you better know Jesus, because any love outside of Jesus is not cloud nine. The world sees love and they call it cloud nine when really it's just a ball of cotton candy. And as soon as, it tastes, cotton candy tastes sweet for a while, but as soon as rains come, and rains do come, as soon as a trial comes and rains on that cotton candy, guess what? You're left holding a paper cone filled with rain of that trial. That cotton candy's gone. The sweetness is gone. And so is what people call love today. But where? I had to ask myself as I was looking at this, and I'm looking at Christ's love and what John is asking us to love and how he's asking us to love, and I had to ask myself, where do people get this concept of love? Well, I'll tell you where. Books, romance novels, right? Full of cotton candy. TV, for goodness sakes. When you got shows like Desperate Housewives, I'm sorry, but there should not be a Christian woman or person in this room that would watch a show called Desperate Housewives. That is not what love is. Or movies. Movies try to portray love and they romanticize love, and it's always 9 times out of 10 outside of wedlock. Outside of that beautiful thing that Herb and Thelma have. That's the right kind of love. Also, music. Music is an incredible influence of false love. There are countless songs written about love. There's this lady, Stacy Ladishaw, and she wrote a song called I Found Love on a Two-Lane Street, but Lost It on a Lonely Highway. Right? I'm thinking, Stacy, didn't your mom tell you not to play in the street? You obviously didn't listen. But it gets more confusing. It gets more confusing. You can see how confused the world is just by looking at titles. Let's look at some titles. How about, I'm all out of love, yet all you need is love. But love hurts because love is a battlefield, and that's why love stinks. Which raises the question, what has love got to do with it? And I think the ultimate song, the theme of love for the world is looking for love in all the wrong places. Right? This world is out of love. They've lost their love, and they're looking for love in all the wrong places. But there is one place that they haven't looked. And thank God that we're looking in the right place. And that is the one, the only true love, and his name is Jesus. What we're going to see in the next couple of weeks, in John chapter 4, verse 8, John says, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Plain and simple. You want to know love? You want to find real love? You want to know how to love each other deeply, even within a marriage relationship? Well, you need to know God. If you don't know God, guess what? Your love is cotton candy, and it's going to fade. That's why the divorce rate in this country is so amazingly, sadly, it's out of control. Because most people haven't found Christ and don't know how to truly love. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 tells us how God loves. But God committeth his love towards us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. That is how you love. See, sometimes I hear people say, but Pastor Randy, how am I supposed to love that guy? I can't stand that guy. That girl, oh man, I just come around her and she rubs me the wrong way. Well, you don't love them for their sake. It's not about them. It's about Christ. You love them for his sake. You see, yet while we were sinners, he loved us. So here's the thing. I run into people who say, you know, they've heard me teach about forgiveness, or they've heard me teach about something like that, and they come to me and say, how am I supposed to forgive them? Hey, Pastor Randy, they don't even want to be forgiven. What do I do? Well, let's think about it. I'll tell them, okay, what you need to do, you need to just go to them. You need to tell them, hey, I forgive you. And they say, well, what if they won't, if they say they don't care? I said, it doesn't matter. You've done your part. See, let's think about it. Aren't we, as Christians, supposed to be Christ-like, right? Okay, now Christ offers forgiveness to who? Just us? No, he offers it to everyone, right? So it's up to us to accept that forgiveness. And those who reject God, well, let's look at Romans chapter 1, verse 28 through 32. And even as they did not retain God in their knowledge, see, they heard it. They understood it, but they didn't keep it. They didn't hold it. God gave them over to an abased mind to do the things which are not fitting. And what are these things? Well, he tells us, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. I thought I had to stop right there. Inventor of evil things? So what do? I'm an inventor. What do you invent? Oh, ways to sin, ways to do evil. Wow, your mama must be proud. Yeah. But it goes on, and he says, disobedient to parents. There you go. Mama must be proud. Okay. Undiscerning, unworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Who, knowing the righteous judgments of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve those who practice them. You hear that? Hang on to that last phrase. Not only do they do these things, but they also approve of those who practice them. Hang that on your belt. We're going to touch on that a little later. It's going to be useful. So what does God do? When he offers his forgiveness and people reject, he doesn't make them, he doesn't force them. If we're to be Christ-like, we're to do the same thing. You see, if someone sins against me and I go to them and I say, hey, look, you know, let's pray. Let's talk about this. I want to love you and I love you and I want to get past this and I want us to grow. If they reject that, you did your part. You did your part. And you've been faithful, just like God. God did his part for salvation. He did it. Those who reject him, well, that's their choice. But he did his part. As Christians, if there's someone right now, if there is someone who has wronged you or that you have bitter feelings towards, you need to go to them and say, I just want you to know I forgive you. And if they accept it, great. If they don't, look at what Matthew, you don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read it. We're not going to spend much time here. Matthew chapter 10, verse 13 through 14. If a household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart from the house of the city, shake off the dust from your feet. So in other words, look, you go to the house to bring your peace. Hey, I want to bring peace. I got peace. It's Jesus. I want to share it with you. I want us to have fellowship. I want to love you as Christ loves you. They don't receive you, just walk away. Dust off your feet. Your peace returns to you. You're fine. Their decision is their decision. But we cannot neglect the call to offer forgiveness. Offer. Extend your hand of forgiveness. But we can't force it, nor should we try. So, there we have our first point. Our second point is an example. We have an example. And here John is going to give us an example of hatred, of hate. It's a negative example. Let's look at verse 12. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. Now, you remember that we have an account of Adam and Eve having two sons. Their first son, they called him Cain. Their second son, younger son, was Abel. Now, Cain was a farmer, and he grew vegetables and grain. Abel was a shepherd. Cain and Abel were like most siblings. They didn't always get along, right? We know that, right? If you have a brother or sister, you know that you don't always get along. Well, there was no difference for them. But let's look at this account real quick. I want to make sure it's in context. But Genesis chapter 4, verse 3 talks about Cain and Abel and what happened. What caused Cain to murder Abel? In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of fruit from the ground to the Lord. That sounds pretty good, right? He's bringing an offering. He works the ground. It's great. Abel also brought the first fruit of his flock and their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. Why? Why? Right? Shouldn't that be the first question? Well, why? They both brought an offering. Well, I'll tell you why. Because remember when Adam and Eve became aware of sin, God gave them a specific thing to do. He said, kill a lamb. Right? And we talked about why God would ask for a lamb to be killed. It was so that we would understand how sinful and how ugly our sin is when you take a life of a poor, innocent animal. Sheep, they're cute. You ever drive by and see, they're just all fluffy and white. They look like cute little sheep, and yet they're taking the life. So see here, what Cain was saying is he was saying, you know what, God, I know what you said, but I want to worship my way. Now we say, well, that's ridiculous, but you know what? We see that in the world today. We see that running rampant. In fact, one of the biggest churches in America is a church that says, we are going to come to God our way. They don't teach the cross of Christ. They don't teach about sin. It's all rah, 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 go, go, go. You're a winner. You're great. You're awesome. Yay, yay, yay. Never do they talk about sin. In other words, what that church is saying, hey, we don't want to hear that. We want to come to God the way we want to come to God. That is what Cain was saying. He was saying, God, I know what you want, but I'm not going to bring what you want. I'm going to do it my way. So, yeah, God was displeased. Hebrews chapter 11 gives us a little more insight on verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Why? Because it was the way that God asked it to be offered, through which he obtained a witness that he was righteous. God testifying of his gift. Basically, what it's saying there is that we still understand that his offer was good, and that is the way we are supposed to come. Not like Cain, we're to come to God the way God wants us to worship. I need to live and worship the way he wants. Now, Cain, it says that Cain was angry and his confidence fell. And so the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? That's the same thing God is telling us today. See, sometimes I run into people that say, man, why is this happening to me? And I say, well, what's your life like? You know, aren't you living in sin? Don't you have this sin? Well, yeah, but can't God bless me anyway? Well, he can. But you know what? Think of a child in a family. When you have children and there's one child who's disobedient, you want to bless them, but can you? Can you bless disobedience? No. So what God is saying to Cain is, look, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, if you worship me the way you're supposed to worship, will not your offering be accepted? Of course, the answer is yes. But when there's sin in someone's life, and yet they're surprised why they don't have the blessing of God, isn't that mind-boggling sometimes? Now, please, please, don't mistake what I'm saying. Don't think that I'm saying if someone is having a difficulty that automatically it means that they're in sin, because that's not the case. Sometimes God will put you through a trial just to let you grow. But if there is sin in your life and you're going through difficulty, you have your answer, okay? If you're worshiping God the right way, then and you're having a difficulty, know that it's just to help you grow. But in this case, God rejected Cain's because he was doing it the wrong way. Now it says, now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain arose up against Abel, his brother, and he killed him. Here's a neat little insight. Do you know both these boys were from the same household? Both these young men were both taught the same thing. They were both taught how to worship God. They both had the same rules to live by, the same disciplines, the same instruction in godliness. Yet they were quite different, weren't they? So often, people try to blame their circumstances. Oh, well, you don't know my life. You don't know what I grew up in. That's why it's so hard for me to live for Christ. You know what? No, I'm sorry. That doesn't work. That doesn't work at all. Well, you don't know. I came from a dysfunctional family. All our families are dysfunctional. You show me a family, I'll show you a family that suffers dysfunction, even with Christ in the midst. So here we have a contrast. But let me show you this. What people often say, well, you know, the devil made me do it. No, the devil didn't make you do it. And God, later on in Revelation, he's going to prove, you know, there's this millennial reign of Christ. And after the millennial reign of Christ, Satan is released one last time. And, you know, even though we have this reign of Christ, when Christ is in charge and everything's great, kind of like the Garden of Eden, and still men and women will follow Satan, even in a perfect society, a perfect government. Why? Because it has nothing to do with our surroundings. Sin is a choice. Walking with Christ is a choice. And we all have to make that choice. And what John is saying here is Cain, he chose to hate his brother. Wow. How about you? Do you love your brother or do you hate your brother? And I'm not just talking about in the church. I'm not just talking about your brothers and sisters in the church. But I'm talking about outside the church. You know, we are to love inside the church. We are to love each other. And sometimes this is where love is easy, which is amazing to me when we find that within the church there are people who hate each other. In the church. I mean, if anywhere should be easy to love, it should be within the church. Yet there are people who hate each other. But outside the church, there should be love as well. You see, when I see an unsaved person and they sin against me, it should be easy for me to forgive them because they don't know any better. Right? They don't know the Lord I know. They've never been taught the importance of forgiveness. So inside the church, it's silly when I see brothers and sisters hating each other. Stop it. If there is somebody, go up, give them a hug, tell them you're sorry. Be Christ-like. But outside the church, it's silly if we hate each other. Why? Because they don't know any better. So inside the church, it's silly. Outside, guess what? It's silly, people. No matter where you go, in, out. But then he gives a warning. After talking about this hatred that Cain said, an example of don't do this, don't be like Cain. He says, do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. Well, think about this. Why did Cain kill Abel? Because Abel was righteous. You ever been out living a righteous life and have someone hate you just because you're doing the right thing? Why? Because deep down, whether a person is saved or not, they know if what that what they're doing is wrong. They know it. And when you're doing the right thing, their sin becomes even more exposed, and it doesn't feel good. That's why we're to be salt and light, right? If we're light, guess what? If someone's living in dark, all of a sudden their eyes are open and they see the ugliness. You know, if you go into a messy room and you don't ever turn on the light, hey, it's not so bad. Turn on that light and you go, oh my goodness, pretty bad. So he says, do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. See, if we display the right relationship with God, they're going to hate us. Jesus said, you know what? Hey, they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Why? Because people who are living in sin hate to have the light turned on in their life. Now, remember I said to tuck away Romans chapter 1, verse 28 through 32, and I said to tuck it away. It says, God gave them over to an abased mind. See if you don't see Cain in some of these descriptions. God gave them over to an abased mind to do the things which are not fitting. He said, being filled with unrighteousness, wickedness, covetousness, malicious, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and evil-mindedness. Doesn't that sound like Cain, right? Envy, covet. He coveted his Abel's relationship, the fact that God approved of his stuff. And then it goes on. He says, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. That was Cain. He committed the first murder. There was no murder prior to this. So he invented something new. Way to go, Cain. We've been suffering from that ever since. And, of course, it says disobedient to parents, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Now, I want to reference our verse, verse 13 here. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We are, this list that I read that describes Cain, we are to be the opposite of all those things, right? Look at the last part of that. It says, who knowing the righteous judgments of God, that those who practice such things are deservers of death. See, Cain's action, he deserved death at this point after he did this. Not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. That little part right there. Approve of those who practice the list above. See, if we're really to love our brothers and sisters, we cannot approve of their sin. And what I mean by that is there's such a thing as sin of silence. To see someone in the sin and not love them enough to say, stop it. Stop it. I hear people quote this all the time. Well, hate the sin, love the sinner. And, you know, there's truth to that. But how do you love a sinner, really? Do you leave them in their sin? Is that really loving them? No. To love the sinner, to hate the sin, you hate it. You hate the sin. And love the sinner is to say, stop it, please. You have no idea how much damage you're doing to yourself. Because if you don't do that, you really don't love them. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 says, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. You hear that? Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Doctrine means right teaching. Simple. And we need to do that. We need to make sure that we're doing that. James chapter 4 says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. So if you know someone who's in sin and you don't go to them and really love them enough to say, please stop, and you take doctrine, and it says, notice it said long-suffering. You know what that means, long-suffering? It means you don't give up. You don't say, well, I talked to him once. Okay, oh well, guess they're going to just live that way. Really? Really? I'm sorry. But if my son was on fire and I'm sitting there patting him with the blanket, I am not going to stop until the fire is out. I'm not going to pat him, well, hey, dude, I tried, man, you're still burning. Run around a little bit. No. Real love says, you know what? I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to give up. And then here we have a test. Right? Verse 14. We know that we have passed from death. Listen to this. We know that we have passed from death because we love the brethren. And he who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. You see that? We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. And we abide. If we do not love our brother, then we abide in death. We live in a state of death. Here's the thing I want you to understand. If your brother is in sin and you don't love them enough to go to them and correct them, you are allowing them to go to hell. Right? Now, for someone to go, if I came up and I shot a Christian, a true believer, and I put them in the grave, they're going to heaven. I'm a murderer, but they're going to heaven. Let me tell you that it is far worse for me to let a sinner continue in their sin, because not only are they going to go to the grave, but they're going to go to eternal death. And it's important. Isn't it worse to go to eternal death than to a temporary grave? That's why he says, if you hate your brother, you're a murderer in your heart. For me not to go and tell someone who's in sin is like if I said I hate you. I would not wish hell on my worst enemy. Why would I allow someone I love to go there? Plain and simple. If you don't go to them, if you don't try to restore them, then you don't love them. Not really. Not really. And that's what John is trying to say here. He's saying, look, if you don't love your brother enough to go to him, then you are abiding in death. Why? Because one, you're not walking as Christ walked. And number two, you're allowing someone that you claim to love go to hell. What kind of love is that? It's not love. It's not love at all. Would Jesus, think about whoever you know in your mind, think about them. Picture them in your mind, this person who's done this horrible thing. Now Jesus came down and they're standing in this room and Jesus were to appear before us. Would he just say nothing to them, or would he say, repent, go and sin no more. I love you. I care about you. I don't care if it's your worst enemy. God loves him and he wants you to love him. All we need is love, right? And I like that question I asked earlier. What has love got to do with it? Everything. Especially when you know the one who is true love. Especially when you know the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, let's get out there and love. Let's love for real. Let's pray. Father, Lord, all we need is love, and we have you in our hearts. We have you in our lives. Father, one thing that I do know about my life is I need more of you. I need more of that unconditional love. I need more of that love that says I'm going to love you whether I like it or not. I'm going to love you. It doesn't matter what you have to offer me. It's all about what God has offered me, and I want to share with you. God, teach me to love. Lord, teach me to look with unenvious eyes, with unmalicious eyes, with eyes that are not evil, Lord. And Lord, would you change my heart? Would you change my heart, Lord? And that changed heart, would that heart pour out in my words? Lord, you said that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth would speak. Lord, let there be love in my heart so that my mouth would speak such things. Lord, I'm not worthy of such love, but you pour it out without measure. Lord, you don't measure out the love that you give to this world. You pour it out, Lord, and you just keep it coming. Wow. You're a great God. You're incredible. We'll be right back. Yes, Lord. Thank you for your blood. Thank you for your son. Thank you for forgiveness. You're great. Lord, let us bask in your forgiveness. Let us remember that you love us every day, each day. And may we pour out the love that is abundantly overflowing from our hearts. May it spill on to people around us, Lord. Father, we love you. We thank you. We praise you and honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. God bless y'all.